Translation by Srila Prabhupada. She, Suta Goswami, said, while returning home, the king, Maharaj Parikshit, felt that he had committed against the faultless and powerful Brahmana. The king, Maharaj Parikshit, felt that the act he had committed against the faultless and powerful Brahmana was heinous and uncivilized. Consequently, he was distressed. And the purport by Srila Prabhupada. Srila Prabhupada ki jai. The pious king regretted his accidental improper treatment of the powerful Brahmana who was faultless. Such repentance is natural for a good man like the king, and such repentance delivers a devotee from all kinds of sins accidentally committed. The devotees are naturally faultless. Accidental sins committed by a devotee are sincerely regretted, and by the grace of the Lord, all sins unwillingly committed by a devotee are burnt in the fire of repentance. Om Gyanati Marandasya Gyananjana Shalakaya Chakshuram Militam Yena Tasmei Shri Vigruve Namaha Shri Chaitanya Manobistam Stapitam Yena Bhutale Swayam Rupa Gatamayam Dadati Swapadantikam Vandeham Shri Guru Shri Yuta Padakamalam Shri Gurum Vaishnavamscha Shri Rupam Sagrijatam Sahagana Raghunatam Vitam Tam Sajivam Satvaitam Saradutam Parijana Sahitam Krishna Chaitanya Devam Shri Radha Krishna Padan Sahagana Lalita Shri Vishakanvitamscha Hey Krishna Karuna Sindhu Dina Bandhu Jagatpate Gopesha Gopika Kanta Radha Kanta Namostate Tapta Kanchana Gaurangi Radhe Vrindavaneshwari Rishabhanu Sute Devi Pranamyami Paripriya Vancha Kaupata Rubishta Kripa Sindhu Bevacha Patitanam Pavanebhyo Vaishnebhyo Namo Namaha Shri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Nityananda Shri Advaita Gadadara Shivasadi Gaura Bhaktarvinda. With your hearts, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare 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 Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. So, before I begin, I would just like to ask for the blessings of the Vaishnavas assembled here, that I may be able to share what I've understood from this verse. And it's something that I was anxious about in preparing for this class. Ian Brobel, he said to me that don't say you haven't prepared enough and all these different things. So I'm not going to get into that. In reading this verse, one of the things that struck me was, in preparation for this class, one of the things that I learned from it was Maharaj Parikshit, his repentance, that how, as the verse explains, that as he was walking back home, that's when he had this change of heart. And an incident that occurred in my life, I was about 13 or 14 years old, and my father had given me, I was going to Harrow. I don't know if everyone knows where Harrow is, right? Yeah. So I said to my friend, let's go to Harrow, let's go to the town centre. You know, it's a great, exciting place to go. And I think I had like £5 or £10, which was a lot of money for a 13 or 14-year-old. And I told my father I was going to Harrow, and he said, okay, here's a voucher, a £10 voucher for Marks and Spencer's or Debenhams or one of these shops. And he said that, please, can you get me some socks from there? And I thought, okay, great, you know, I want to do something to please him. And I remember I was at the bus stop with my friend with this £5 note and this voucher, not holding them and waving them around. But it's quite embarrassing, or I feel quite ashamed to admit it, but this guy approached us And he took me and my friend to a side and, you know, said, do we have any money on us? You know, and being quite young and naive, I didn't resist. I didn't fight back. I didn't argue back. I just pulled out whatever I had and gave it to him. And I was stunned, you know. I was just looking at him and I was just like, why, you know, why are you doing this? And this was the most extraordinary thing because I didn't know what to say back to him. I didn't know what to do about the situation. And I remember he walked quite far, like say almost to the car park where we're standing from now to the car park. And I was just staring at him thinking, what am I going to do now? And all I could think about was that my father had given me this £10 voucher and he was expecting me to come back with some socks. And I just felt so ashamed to come back to him and say to him that I got mugged, you know, I got robbed. And I was just staring at the guy, you know, as he's walking away. And then all of a sudden, he turns around and walks back and just gives me back the voucher, like that. Okay, so he didn't give me back the £5, but I felt like I didn't care, you know, like because I felt like I could still, you know, get the socks and at least I wouldn't have to explain to my dad what happened. But it was that point of repentance that stuck with me, you know, this what had happened, what this person did, that something in him had changed, you know, like somehow he had a change of heart. And similarly, in listening to lectures on this verse, one of the speakers had mentioned that this is what happened to Parikshit Maharaj. You know, the super soul had said to him, you know, what he had done was wrong, that he shouldn't have done that. If we look at the purport, if you would like to do this, if you can see how many times the word repentance is mentioned and how many times the word regret is mentioned. First one who guesses gets the answer. I mean, gets a prize. Okay, wow. So, so repentance is mentioned 3 times in the purport and regret is mentioned 2x in the purport. So you can really see that Srila Prabhupada is emphasizing how much Maharaj Parikshit was repenting, how much he was regretting what he had done. Does anyone know what the difference is between these two words? I was looking at it and thinking, why we used both these words? You know, is there a difference between the two words? Without Googling it. That would be too easy. Please, David Prabhu.
Regret is that we feel bad that we committed a sin previously, and repentance is that we repent to the Lord, that we try and do something about it to rectify it.
Mm-hmm. So you're saying regret is where you feel bad about doing something, and repentance is that not only do you feel bad about doing something, but you also want to rectify it?
Yes.
Yeah, essentially. Yeah. Anyone else? Anyone else have a different understanding? I was under the same impression that that's the meaning of the two words. According to the Cambridge Dictionary, it says regret is a feeling of sadness about something sad or wrong or about a mistake that you have made, and a wish that it could have been different and better. And to repent is to be very sorry for something bad you have done in the past and wish that you had not done it. So to me, I was just more confused and thinking, is it the same? It sounds like it. And looking at the purport, it seems to me that Srila Prabhupada is using them interchangeably because he does mention such repentance is natural, such repentance, da 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 da. So it seems like Srila Prabhupada is saying that these, either way, it's the same thing. Joe?
So I wish things had happened in another way, while repentance is I wish they had not happened.
Interesting.
From what you read.
So you're saying that, let's get this right, so you're saying that regret is where you're desiring like that it would have been different.
Yeah, I really want to change that. I would like that to be different.
And repent is where you're saying that it shouldn't have done.
Yeah, I should have not done that. I hope I have not done that.
So okay. Yeah, yeah. Prajan Prabhu.
The words in repentance, penance, means that somehow you've got to do something to make up for it.
Mm-hmm.
You know, and repentance means that you've got to reinforce your doubt with some sort of action that will rectify it.
Mm-hmm.
You have to do that, and that is the sincere wish, and that's what happened actually. He got a chance to rectify his error by seeing it as the mercy of the Lord, and that he can do something about it, that he has to accept whatever happens to him. Mm-hmm. Now it's a sort of a surrender position, you know. You know, I'm not in charge, but there's somebody is, and I can't do anything about it. But if there is some way, I'll do it. Okay.
Thank you for sharing. I think Harika wanted to say something as well.
Thank you. You can't forget what you've done. And in repentance, you forgive and you forget what you've done. That's
interesting. So you're saying that when you're regretting something, you're in that state. You're just meditating it. You're depressed. And whereas with repentance, is that feeling is there, but then you make some sort of you take some sort of action to go past it.
Yeah, you develop like humility by which.
Okay, so you're it's a process where you're letting go of what you've done and you're forgiving and
yeah.
Like that. Good. Mohan Prabhu? Oh, okay.
Actually, I wanted to say what Prajana Prabhu said, that regret is it was in this definition.
Yeah.
That this is what we didn't want to do, and repentance is that you're really sorry and you want to change. So there is something inside.
Mm-hmm.
I feel this like a difference. So
it's quite subtle.
It's the same.
If it's okay, I would like to continue with the class. So I don't know if anyone can guess what the theme is of this class, but it's about regret. And I'm hoping all of you would develop this sense of regret for being in this class, you know. One of the things I came across in preparing for this class was something called the 4 R's of forgiveness or repentance. I don't know if anyone has heard of this. 4 R's. You've heard of it, Joe? Yeah. So this is the 4 R's are responsibility, taking responsibility. So that is being accountable for our actions. The second is regret. It's where this feeling comes from, this a change of heart that what we've done was wrong and we regret it. Then the next one is resolve, where okay, we've made a mistake, we don't lament on it too much, but we try to make a plan of what to do so it doesn't happen again. And then the last is to try and repair any damage that we've done, to try and rectify things. So I'm hoping to try to explain how Maharaj Pariksit he did this. He applied these four R's in this little episode. Firstly, this is a joke, so no one take it seriously, but in a temple somewhere in India, there is this elderly pujari and an elderly cook. And these two, you know, they were friends before, but they've just fallen out. They're always arguing with each other. Every day they're arguing about something, you know. Something's gone wrong. He did this. He did that. This didn't happen. That didn't happen. You know, constantly arguing. And eventually they thought, what should we do? So they go and approach the temple president. And they said, look, this is what's happening. We keep arguing. He does this. He does that. We don't know what to do. So the temple president thought about it and thought, okay, you look, the problem is that you both have short memories. You both keep forgetting things. That's why you keep arguing with each other. I don't know if anyone's heard this before. I'd be quite surprised if anyone has, because I just made it up, but let's see where it goes. So the temple president says, okay, look, here's the solution. All you have to do is you pull out your mobile phone. Whenever someone asks you to do something, whenever either of you ask each other to do something, just make a note of it, you know, write it down, you know, cook said do this, pujari said do that, fine, you know, simple. Life hack. So the pujari and cook thought, okay, that's simple, let's try and implement this. So the next day, the pujari is getting ready to do the aarti, and he says to the cook that, okay, you know, there's a nice donation of mangoes, you know, we get mangoes, right? So he says, please go to the data kitchen and prepare these mangoes and we'll offer them. So the cook says, okay, fine, sounds like a good idea. So he starts to walk off. And the pujari is saying, hold on, you've already forgotten. Don't you remember the temple president said, write everything down. I've told you, you know, mangoes, right? Just write down, cut mangoes. And the cook is looking at him thinking like, do you think I'm an idiot? You know, why would I forget mangoes? You know, how difficult it is, you know, like, seriously. So what happens? The cook goes into the dainty kitchen, you know, he goes into the fridge, pulls out the strawberries, cuts them very, very nicely, arranges them, puts them on a plate, brings them to the pujari. And the pujari looks at this. And he goes furious. He's just like, you mental speculator. You just see. What did I tell you? I told you, bring me apples. And you brought me strawberries. So. Yeah. So that's the. So that's the one of the issues is that sometimes when we make mistakes. Or if someone accuses us of doing something, we may turn around and say, no, actually it was that person's fault. That person was in the wrong. They did this, they did that. And because they did this, that's how I reacted to it. It was their fault. And if you look at Maharaj Parikshit, that in one way, I think it was two verses before this, it's explained that if you want to receive a guest, you would offer them water. If you don't have that, you would offer them somewhere to sit. If you don't even have that, you would offer them sweet words. And Shamika Rishi, in his own right, he was in samadhi, so he didn't notice the king coming in and he didn't receive him properly. So in that sense, Maharaj Parikshit could have explained his actions and justified them and said, look, that he received me coldly, therefore I placed a cold snake over him. And he could have defended himself, he could have said, no, you know, it's unfair that I was cursed like this. But he didn't do any of that. He accepted his actions, he took responsibility for his actions, he was accountable for them. So that's the first R, that Maharaj Parikshit, he was responsible. And in the same way is that if we make a mistake, rather than trying to blame the other person or saying, you know, it wasn't my fault, it was this, it was that, just take responsibility for them. The other thing about Maharaj Parikshit was, and I thought this was quite interesting, it mentioned the purport that it was accidental. And one thing that we should understand is that it's accidental because it wasn't something that Maharaj Parikshit was premeditating on. He wasn't thinking that morning that, you know, like, let me see, who am I going to find today, you know, like, which Brahmin am I going to put a dead snake on, you know. And it was circumstantial because in that scenario, he was it was arranged that he was hungry, he was thirsty. And at that particular time, Shamika Rishi was in Samadhi. So because of that, he became angry at him. Otherwise, normally he wouldn't have reacted like that. So for that basis, it was accidental. It wasn't something that he was intending to do. And because of that, because of how he responded to the situation, it was Srila Prabhupada, he says it was accidental. It wasn't. It would be forgiven by the Lord. It would be burnt up. So on and so on. Jai Jai Shri Shri Radha Gokula Nanda Ki. Jai Jai Shri Taram Lakshman Hanuman Ki. So one of the things I was asking myself is that if I've made a mistake and I want to ask for forgiveness from someone, am I doing it just so that this person is no longer angry with me? Or is it I'm doing it out of, to share that I'm sorry for what I've done, that I'm really, I want to explain to them that, you know, I won't do this again, or, you know, I understand what I've done wrong. And I was thinking, like, what about us? Is that our meditation? If we've done something wrong and we ask for forgiveness from someone, are we just doing it just so that they're pacified and we can, you know, go on with our day? Or are we really genuinely sorry for what we've done? I was thinking, because you can see Maharaj Pariksit, that it's not that he just wanted to get rid of this curse. He wasn't, like, sort of plotting that, okay, I've been cursed, let me say this, or let me do that, and I would no longer be cursed, you know. Where am I? Yeah, so that was the second R, was that Maharaj Pariksit, he had a genuine symptom of regret, you know, this feeling that what he had done was wrong. And that should be there, that if we are seeking forgiveness from someone, that we should be really, really regretful for what we've done. It's not good enough to just say to the person, I'm sorry, you know, it wasn't my fault, it was, you know, I woke up late, or I didn't chant my rounds, or whatever. You know, we really do show to that person that we are genuinely sorry. In about the 1930s, I love telling this story, by the way. In the 1930s, there was a lawyer named Easy Eddie, and this was in America, in Chicago. I don't know if anyone's heard this story before. Most of us. Okay, I'll still tell it anyway. So in the 1930s, there was a lawyer named Easy Eddie, and he formed a relationship with Al Capone. And any time that Al Capone was in trouble, that Easy Eddie would bail him out. He would, you know, defend him in court. He would he would save him from being prosecuted for murders and crimes and all sorts of things. And in return, that Al Capone would always reward Easy Eddie with, like, you know, he had a whole block in Chicago, you know, like a whole area with all the houses and everything like that, with all the buildings, just for Easy Eddie. Easy Eddie had a private plane. He had so much money. He had everything he wanted, and he would, you know, splash out on his son. He would give his son so much wealth. And I think at that particular time, it was said that Easy Eddie's son, he was, I think he wanted to go to medical college, and he wanted to do so much in his life. And Easy Eddie realized that one thing that he didn't give his son was a good example as a father. He felt like what he was doing was wrong, and he knew it. You know, Easy Eddie knew it, that he's helping a crime boss get away with so much crime and murder. And so Easy Eddie, he made a resolution. He said that, no, I'm not going to do this anymore. I'm not going to defend Al Capone. And in fact, I'm going to testify against him. I'm going to help to get him arrested. And he collected loads of evidence against Al Capone, and he went to the prosecutors. He went to, I think it was like I don't know which department it is, but essentially went to the police and said, look, I've got so much evidence against Al Capone that let's put him into prison. So they worked together. They arrested him for tax evasion. And Easy Eddie knew that was it, that his life was now over, you know. He's gone against this crime boss. And he knew all the sorts of things that Al Capone can do. But he accepted it, you know. He accepted his fate, that this is it. I'm going to lose my life because of this. And shortly afterwards, as Easy Eddie was coming back from one of his businesses, an unmarked car stopped in front of him and opened fire on him. And Easy Eddie was gunned down. It's quite brutal. That was one of the things I saw, that Easy Eddie, that he saw that he was doing so much wrong and he wanted to make things right. He wanted to repair what he had done. In a similar way, that if we look at, it's the third verse in this chapter, Maharaj Parikshit, he considers, what can he do in this situation? I think I was thinking about it, like, if it was me, I would probably try and defend myself and argue against the person and say, you know, it's not fair, or, you know, I shouldn't take all the responsibility. But with Maharaj Parikshit, that he thought the best thing that he could do so that the curse doesn't come on his family, he thought that I should leave the kingdom, I should leave everything and just go to the forest and meditate. And so in his way, that was what he thought would be the right thing to do to repair the mistake that he's done. And if you look at Easy Eddie, that what he thought would be the best thing for him to do was to help in the prosecution of Al Capone. It's quite extraordinary. But with, as all of us know the story, that with Easy Eddie, it didn't just end there. I don't know if you know the story, Joan. You do, yeah? You're not surprised. You know where this is going. Yeah, so in the case of Easy Eddie, that his, the story goes some many years later in I think this was during the conflict with Japan. There was a naval ship. And in that naval ship, there were several planes, American planes. And I believe, actually, I don't know where they were based, but these planes were flying off to attack Japan. And one of the planes, the pilot took off and then realized he didn't have enough fuel, so he was heading back. And on the way back, he came across a whole squadron of Japanese fighters. And so this pilot thought, what should I do? Because I'm by myself. There's a whole squad of other planes, Japanese planes. And if I don't do something, these planes are going to attack our naval base, the American naval base. And so he thought, he needs to do something. So then he thought, you know, the only thing I can do in this situation is actually fight against these Japanese fighters. Even though he's by himself, he thought, no, I forget it, I'm still going to go after them. And so he fought viciously. He first of all, he shot some of them. When he ran out of ammunition, he was flying into them to try and destroy their planes. And eventually the Japanese fighters, they got so scared of the whole situation, they flew off. And then and this pilot flew back to his base and explained everything that had happened. And everyone was so surprised by what he had done, you know, that he did such a brave thing. He put his life at risk to save that base. And out of recognition, I guess the Navy or whoever it is, they awarded him with by naming one of the airports in Chicago as the O'Hara Airport, which was named after him. So the pilot's name was Butch, and this airport was called O'Hara Airport. The connection between this pilot, as Jayon already knows, is that this was Easy Eddie's son, because he set that example. Because Easy Eddie set that example for his son also did the same thing. You know, he risked his life for the sake of others. And I was thinking about this for Maharaj Parikshit, because if the Bhagavatam was just filled with stories of people who led perfect lives, who didn't make any mistakes, would we even listen to it? Would we read it? We would just think, like, I can't relate to this. One of the interesting things was that if it wasn't for this incident, the Bhagavatam would not have been spoken. Or maybe Krishna would have spoken it, had it spoken another way. But yeah, we wouldn't have this Bhagavatam. We wouldn't know what to do in situations like this. Granted, it's not like we're going to find ourselves being cursed like that, or again, placing dead snakes and garlands on devotees. But what we can take from it is that when we are in situations like this, when we are in conflicts, when we feel that someone has unfairly judged us or accused us of certain things, that we can, A, take responsibility for what we've done, that be responsible for our actions. Don't try to justify it. Don't try and blame others. Don't try and argue back. Secondly, is that we should have this change of heart, you know, understand that, okay, I've done something wrong and I accept that it was wrong, rather than just brush it off and say, you know, what to do, but really be, when you really feel that change in heart, that yes, this was wrong what I've done, then you know this, that it's, then it's some, then we're making progress towards repentance. The third thing, which I didn't cover so much, was being resolved. So if we've made a mistake, we've taken responsibility for it, we should also think that what can I do so I don't do this again, you know? It's not good enough to just make a mistake and then you continue doing it. But we should actually think, okay, you know, why did I do this? Why did I make this mistake? And how do I stop myself from doing it? And the last thing is that if we've made a mistake, then try to rectify things, try to repair that relationship, you know, apologize to that person. Yeah, I think you all get that, isn't it? It's quite straightforward. So that's essentially it. That was the 4 hours on repentance. I really, really thank you all for patiently listening to me. And please forgive me if I've made any mistakes. I was hoping that Sutta Prabhupada would be sitting there to answer any questions, but he's not there. Are there any comments, questions, or corrections? Arika had a hand up first.
Thank you for that brilliant class and the story of Easy Eddie. You made a really interesting comment, which is like, are we really genuine when we ask, or when we, you know, ask for somebody's forgiveness? Now, what does it mean to be genuine? Because that can be applied to anything we do. Like, are we genuinely giving our heart to Krishna? Are we genuinely doing our service? What does it mean to be genuine? Like, you know, when you write an email to somebody and say, your humble servant, are you genuinely saying it, your humble servant? Or are you just doing it because it's a formality and it's just a way of life in ISKCON? So what does it mean? And how do you become genuine in your every single intent and not just robotic?
So your question is that when we are seeking forgiveness, how do we know ourselves that we are genuine? And
because sometimes we're just, you know, afraid of like offense, so we're just like, oh, I have to apologize, and then we're just being politically correct.
Yeah. Yeah, and other times it can just be that we know what the consequences are going to be.
I think like a real apology would mean like you really know that person, which means that you need to invest yourself personally in that person in order to get like a proper apology, like, you know, in order to get real forgiveness. But you can't do that all the time. But that's to say, what does it mean? Does that mean that in order to get a proper apology, you have to be completely more personal? Is that what being genuine means? Or what's your understanding?
So are you saying that are we seeking an apology from someone else, or are we giving an apology to someone? I didn't get that last
bit. You can go both ways.
Both ways, okay.
The idea is, like, you know, you said that when we're asking for forgiveness, we need to be genuine. It needs to come from the heart. Yeah. So it can not only forgiveness, it has to apply to every single thing we do, right? Like doing service to people, engaging with devotees, dealing with devotees, you know, our relationship with Krishna, our relationship with our... How do we develop genuineness? That what does it mean to be genuine?
Yeah, I was thinking that it makes sense asking that if we're... How do we know that we are genuine? And if we're not, how do we develop that genuineness?
Yeah, perfect. Thank you.
Do you have any? Do you have an answer? I mean, I would rely on Sutta Prabhu, but he's busy at the moment.
Krishna Prabhu, thank you very much. It's really practical and a living story.
Huh? Were you answering Mataji's question, or were you going to ask another question? Don't say sorry to me, say it to her. And be genuine when you say it. Be sincere. Roberto is the most sincere person, you know. Like he can. I think he's the best person to answer this question.
To be sincere in saying that we are sorry, I can relate to like how much we are ready to change, I guess. Because, you know, it's like, you know, if somebody's allergic to peanuts and you put in his salad a few peanuts and then somebody's like, oh my God, you put peanuts, are you crazy? Oh, they're just a few peanuts, you know. It's like, you know, you're just giving excuses and then people can be like, no, he will do it again. So maybe, what if he do it again? But actually... If, you know, okay, you know, you put peanuts and he was allergic to peanuts, nothing happened, but, you know, it's like, look, I want to be sure that, you know, you don't do this again. Yes, yes, thank you very much for this, you know, being aware and this, and I want to be more careful. So I will really be more conscious when I'm doing these things. So please excuse me. In this sense, the person has to feel that this will not happen anymore consciously, at least.
Mm.
It will not happen consciously. You're not giving excuses. You're not kind of justifying yourself. But actually, he has assurance that it's not a problem that happened. Now I have a feeling that it will not happen because I feel a genuine apology.
Mm-hmm.
So I guess this could be the result of it. I don't know.
So you're saying that we know that it's genuine because there is some... we've taken measures... to stop that from happening. I think that's...
The person has an assurance that, you know, it will stop, at least consciously.
Yeah.
Of course. Yeah?
Does that answer your question? Thank you, Roberto Prabhu.
The first thing that comes to my mind is that a genuine person knows who he is. So when we know who we are, we also know who we are not. And and he's very honest about himself, and also he's not dependent on others. A genuine person, he is himself, regardless of the answer of the exterior world. He's just himself, he's self-sufficient. And so he's never afraid of being judged, because by nature he doesn't judge. And so when he acts, he's devoid of blockage, of judgment, of what others are going to think. Because he's himself, because he's independent of others. So a genuine person is independent, is self-sufficient, is honest about who he is, and he knows himself.
So you're saying that if one is wondering whether they are not being sincere or genuine, it's to the degree that they know themselves. So that if they are making an apology, then they know that this is everything. They're giving everything to that person in their apology.
I agree with the degree to which we know ourselves. To that same degree, we are genuine.
Yeah.
So it increases. We may be very genuine in some areas of our life, in certain environment with certain people. We can be ourselves because we know how to be in that environment. In other environments, we may be very uncomfortable and So we act out of formality, out of the etiquette, but we are not genuine, and it feels uncomfortable inside. It feels like robotic and mechanic, is not organic and natural.
Mm-hmm.
So genuinity is an integrity, they expand. And more we learn to be ourselves in different environments with different people and so on. So integrity is also being mm-hmm. It's gradual and we know ourselves.
Mm-hmm. Srinivas Prabhu? Also, if anyone does have services or are really hungry, then please don't let me stop you. I can sympathize for you.
It's a simple point. You have to approach the absolute truth. There's relative truth and absolute truth. Relative truth can change, absolute truth never changes. So if your vision to go towards the absolute truth and you treat everyone as part and parcel of Krishna in a proper way, on their level of advancement, you get mercy of Krishna. And Krishna will give you proper intelligence how to go forward. This is Bhaktivinoda Thakur, he says this. He says, if you learn how to treat different devotees on different levels properly, you get Krishna's mercy.
Mm-hmm.
So you treat a Kanishta on his level, you treat a Madhyama on his level,
mm-hmm.
And then a Uttama you respect on that level, mm-hmm. then you get the mercy.
Interesting. Anyone else? I don't know if that, that answers your question.
I really like what Joao Prabhu said, and I was thinking about it that maybe it's also connected with being honest with ourselves and being ready to reflect, to really face our faults ourselves, that we're ready to to see our faults and admit that we've done something wrong,
mm-hmm.
and that's genuine. I understand that is genuine when you really, when you don't want to just pretend that, like you were saying, it's not my fault, it's this mm-hmm. person's fault.
Mm-hmm.
So you want to really look within you what I have to improve. And then you're ready to correct yourself. You're ready to take guidance from others and take steps how I can improve.
Yeah, I was thinking the same, that you can see in the example of Maharaj Parikshit that to say sorry, it's just a word. And even to even if you are lamenting and you're saying to this person, oh, please forgive me, what's the effect? Because you can go off and do the same thing again, And I think it's when one does take steps to understand that, yes, that they apologize firstly. It's not like they just say, what to do. But they had that change of heart and they make some sort of commitment to say, okay, I know this hurt you or what I did was wrong and I'm sorry, and to stop it from happening, I'll do X, Y, Z. So I think that, and also acting on that, again, it could just be words. Someone could be very, very sincere and emotional and at that particular point in time, they could make it seem like they're very, very sorry. But again, because of habit, they might do the same thing again. But if that person is genuine, and looking at the example of Maharaj Parikshit, is that they will make some sort of action. They will do all of that. They would accept their faults. There won't be any sort of duplicity in thinking that maybe I'm right, or I think this person was wrong. It would just be clear, no, I accept what I'd done was wrong. I regret it. So it's that emotional changes there, and that commitment that I will do something about this so it doesn't happen again. Yeah. There's so many hands coming up. I think Vishal probably wanted to say something before Amrita spoke, if that's okay. And then David probably.
I just had a question also. So how can we help other people to make this decision to introspect and to admit that they made a mistake and
okay.
make them start on this, like the 4 hours? And
are you thinking of a particular scenario where someone has offended you, or is it that you're trying to help someone else see the mistake?
Yeah, someone else to see the mistake and so they can change.
Yeah. I've noticed there's this dialogue that people can have is where they, when something happens to them, that person will take this role of that I'm the victim, and it's very hard for them to see what their part was in what happened to them. We to a certain degree that we're quite privileged because we have this understanding, or we have this this understanding of karma, you know, that we are getting whatever's happening to us is because of our karma, or as practicing devotees we say it's our Krishna karma, that Krishna has engineered our reactions in a way that it's reduced, but there's still some it's a reaction to what we had done previously. It also depends on the person's, when are you telling this to someone, you know, like, because if someone is furious, you know, like if someone is quite disturbed at that moment, that again, you know, someone has something has happened and you're trying to give them philosophy at that point in time, I think it'll be hard for them to digest. If you turned around and said to someone, oh yeah, you know, someone took your maha and you're quite upset about it, you know, and you turn around and say to them, oh, you know, it's your karma, you know, like you took someone else's karma. I think they won't accept that, you know, at that particular moment. But eventually, you know, perhaps once they've calmed down, once the emotions calm down, then you can go in and say, oh, you know, I'm wondering if there's something about in Bhagavatam where someone loses their property, it's because, you know, of something that they did previously, and perhaps that person it might click that, okay, yeah, I must have done something wrong, you know. At least that way they can, I think the first thing is trying to get them to accept responsibility for their own actions, and for us it's that this is somehow arranged, it's their karma or something like that. But it's very hard. I think that's the first thing, is where they can accept responsibility for their own actions. Because if they don't do that, if they don't see it as that what they've done is wrong, or somehow they've brought this upon themselves, then they would always play the victim role. They would always say, no, you know, I'm in the right, they're in the wrong, they should have done this, it was their fault, da 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 da. But then they won't reflect and say, okay, because I had done this, now I'm seeing the consequences of it. I don't know if that helps.
That was really good. Thank you.
Jayo and David Prabhu.
Hare Krishna. The verse I have is similar to what Srinivas Prabhu was saying in terms of the absolute. So it's chapter 9, text 22 from the Bhagavad Gita. It says, but those who worship me with devotion, meditating on my transcendental form, to them I carry what they lack and preserve what they have. So that when we're our primary focus is on the Supreme, that we'll get protection and we'll know how to conduct ourselves accordingly to rectify the situation.
So you're saying that something that we should meditate on is if we want to know how to behave properly or how to resolve conflicts, we should be determined in our goal that we want to seek the absolute truth.
Yes.
Yeah, thank you for sharing. It's Ananya Stinta Yantamam Yajana Paripashate Desham Nitya Biyuktanam Yog. What's the last bit? Yoga Shemam Paham Yaham.
Yes.
That's the verse, yeah?
Yes.
Bhakti Shastri. Jaya Prabhu. If everyone does need to go, please don't.
My question was in relation to Bhagavatam. It's in the characters present in it. And in the story you gave of Easy Eddie and his son, Hohari, how because of the example of the father who was willing to give his life for a just cause, for the right cause, his son took that. So I was asking, wondering, how can we develop that in relationship with Srimad Bhagavatam? How can we develop that familiar relationship in Sutta Goswami did this, Parikshit Maharaj did this. So, okay, my parents did this, so I want to follow in their footsteps. I want to find that bravery. Mm-hmm, how can we develop that kind of relationship? Mm-hmm. Like, oh, Hari had took the example of his son. How can we take the examples of the Bhagavad?
Mm-hmm. Very good question. So you're saying that for Butch O'Hara, that he had the example of his father who sacrificed his life, and in a similar way, Butch O'Hara did that when he came to a difficult decision, he decided to sacrifice his life. I think it comes down to that point is that we are going to have moments when we have to make difficult decisions. There might not be life and death. It might not be that, you know, if I don't do this, then that person's going to die. But we do have difficult decisions in our life, you know. And something that I find is I get quite conflicted with when something needs to be done and I have a personal relationship with someone and I find that this person, I need to say something to this person to make sure that this task gets done. But at the same time, I don't want to ruin my relationship with that person. No, it's quite a delicate balance. One of the things that I recall is Arjuna on the battlefield, that he saw it as that if he fights, if he does his duty, he is going to commit sin. But if he doesn't do his duty, if he walks away from the battlefield for the sake of saving his family members, that's going to be sinful because he isn't doing his duty. So his duty is to fight. Just like Srila Prabhupada says, that's the duty of a police officer to inflict violence. You know, if a police officer turns around and says, "No, I'm not going to do that," then he's not doing his duty. So like that, Arjuna's duty was to fight against his family members. He saw it as if I kill my family members, I'll get sinful. There'll be a sinful reaction. If I don't do my duty and let them live, there'll be a sinful reaction for that. So he was, you know, in between a rock and a hard place. He didn't know what to do. And I believe it just essentially boils down to this point, is to ask ourselves that how can I please the Lord in this situation? How can I look for a way of pleasing the Lord in this situation? That helps me. Because then I'm trying to understand from Krishna's perspective, what is it that he wants me to do in that situation? But for your question, I think one of the things that also helps is hearing about devotees, you know, that how their lives, the sacrifices that they made to spread Krishna consciousness, the things that they did to serve Srila Prabhupada, you know, the risks that they took. And I'm sure, like, just speaking to devotees here, just, you know, hearing from them that, you know, some of the things that they've done to help spread the movement or to give Krishna consciousness to someone, I believe that would help us, you know, like, inspire us that, yes, if I took that risk, then Krishna will reciprocate. I remember it was a really small little example, but I wanted to go on sabbatical, and I was really anxious that if I go on sabbatical, I would have to leave my job, and I was quite attached to that, and I thought, what will happen to me? And just by the fact that one of my good friends, Sachinanda Karuna, he went on sabbatical the year before, and he was telling me that once he had finished sabbatical, he was applying for jobs, and he had like 5 interviews lined up. And so for me, I just thought, okay, you know, that helps me because if I go on sabbatical, I know that Krishna reciprocated and helped him. So why wouldn't Krishna help me, you know, find a job? So I think like that, having getting inspired by other devotees.
And we pray that in the moments of difficulties, our memory and heart may be in tune with the examples of the Bhagavad Vaishnavas.
Yes.
And that their lives inspire our decisions.
Yeah.
Hare Krishna.
Joy. Anything else before we end? I'm so sorry for taking so much time. I'm sure you're all as hungry as me, but thank you all for patiently listening. Hare Krishna. Srila Prabhupada ki.